but let's just go to our study. It is in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Having finished chapter 2, it seems the logical place to go. End of Paul's life, writing from prison to Timothy. He ended chapter 2 by telling Timothy to flee also youthful lusts. And of course, Timmy's probably in his 40s at this point, but those youthful lusts still creep up on you in your 40s. Flee also youthful lusts, from 2 Timothy 2:22. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You can't just flee the one and not run towards something. And he's saying rather than running towards those youthful lusts, you run towards righteousness, faith, charity, towards the Lord. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient. Again, that should be my life verse. It's not, but it should be. Do not strive, but be gentle. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him and his will. You know, one of the lessons I know I needed to learn, and probably still need to learn it on occasion, is that I'm not out to beat somebody in an argument, I'm out to win someone in an argument. I don't want to beat them in my, you know, advocating Christ. I want to win them to Christ. And there'll be a point, you know, whenever you are doing that in the conversation, where you have the opportunity to really cream them or to not cream them. And if you are gentle and you show mercy and you give somebody room to come around to it their own way, you have a whole better chance of them relating to you when they finally get by their error and want to hear the truth. Because some people, you know, you insult their pride, you insult their intelligence, and they're insulted. But if you're gentle and meek, self-deprecating, you know, you put yourself down and just tell them the truth, much more likely to receive it. We pick up in chapter 3, and he says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. In the last days perilous times shall come. Now he's telling Timothy that. Why is he telling Timothy that if it has to do with the last days? Well, I think there's a couple of reasons for that. First of all, Paul thought he was living in the last days. In fact, he was. He was right. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it starts out by saying, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, by whom also we made the worlds. One of the signs that we're in the last days is the fact that Jesus Christ has come. That's the beginning of the last days. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit was poured out. You remember they were in the upper room, sitting, praying, and Holy Spirit falls. They hear a sound like a mighty rushing wind, little cloven tongues of fire they see on everybody's head, and they all start speaking in other languages, in various tongues, languages. And they go out in the street, and they're all praising God in these languages, and the Jerusalem is full because it's a Passover. It's full of people from every nation, and they list them all off there in Acts chapter 2, from Cyrenia down near Africa and everywhere. And they're all hearing in their own language the wondrous works of God, and some people are trying to figure out what's going on. Some people think they're drunk. Some people are making fun of him, and Peter stands up, and he says, you know, these people aren't drunk such as you think, but it's only 9 in the morning, and they don't usually get drunk till much later than that. So this isn't drunkenness. It's no, they just, but they're not drunk, he said, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And that is another sign of the last days. The fact that the Holy Spirit has fallen means it is the last days. And it's interesting to me, he's going to describe here these last days, and we should be able to recognize from these descriptions that we are in the last days. In fact, Jesus in Matthew 16, you remember how he rebuked the Pharisees. He said, you know, in the morning, well, it's in the morning, it will be foul. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. You know, they could look at the sky, and that red sky in morning, sailor take warning, red sky at night, sailor's delight. And then he says, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the sign of the times? You know, I usually check the news a couple times a day. I don't know how long it's been since I bought a newspaper, but I, you know, have the internet, so you head over to Fox News or Judge Report or whatever news source you go to. And course, there's that hurricane that's bearing down on Texas right now. It's going to hit Houston is what it looks like. And it blows me away that they can show you the track of the hurricane. Now, you know, when it's way out to sea, they'll show you, 20 different potential ways it'll go. But as it gets close, they really have a pretty good idea based upon models of what's happened in the past and everything else that they can tell you what time. It's all broken out by 1 p.m., 2 p.m., 3 p.m., where it's going to hit, where it's going to go. We can discern the times, the weather that well, but yet so many people act as if they've got all the time in the world, when the truth is we are in the last days. And he says that those will be marked, there'll be perilous times shall come. Perilous, the word, it's dangerous, it's harsh, it's savage. It means hard to take. And it's funny, the only other time that word is used in the New Testament is in Matthew chapter 8, after they go across on the boat and they come to the Gadarenes, and the demoniacs come out, and it says he was exceeding fierce, so much so that nobody could get near him. That's the word, perilous. That the last days is going to be characterized by almost demonic-like activity. And it's interesting because he says these are the signs of these perilous times. And he doesn't tell us about earthquakes. He doesn't tell us about hurricanes. He doesn't tell us about meteors. He doesn't tell us about global warming or global cooling or any of that stuff. He tells us what the people are going to be like. And the sign of the times is measured by the way people behave and their actions and how they act. And those times are characterized by exceeding fierceness. This is what he says. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now, as we go through these things, look at this stuff, and I'll explain what some of these words mean. King James, some of the words aren't words that we use frequently, and there's some nuances to some of the meanings. But ask yourself, as I go through this, does this sound like today or not? I mean, men shall be lovers of their own selves. And truthfully, everything that's in this list following comes from that one, lovers of self. Because look, read the verse. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. All of those things, and going to verse 3, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. All of those things start with this love for self. Love for self. I graduated from high school in 1987. In 1986, there was a song that was released that it made it to number one on the charts. I know most all the words, even though I'd never buy the album and never listen to it. And everybody sung this like it was the greatest thing ever. And they still sing it. It says this: I believe the children are our future. Teach them well and let them lead the way. Show them all the beauty they possess inside. Give them a sense of pride to make it easier. Let the children's laughter remind us of how we used to be. I decided long ago never to walk in anyone's shadows. If I fail, if I succeed, at least I've lived as I believe. No matter what they take from me, they can't take away my dignity, because the greatest love of all is happening to me. That sounds really exciting. The greatest love of all is happening to me. Everybody's searching for a hero. People need someone to look up to. Well, I never found anyone to fulfill my needs. A lonely place to be. And so I learned to depend on me. Well, you know what? That's a lonelier place to be. I'll be honest with you. And then the big chorus: I found the greatest love of all inside of me. The greatest love of all is easy to achieve. Learning to love yourself is the greatest love of all. Isn't that the most horrible message? We'd sing that. Learning to love yourself. Oh, we'd be flicking the lighters or whatever, and think that is so opposite of everything that the Bible teaches. Learning to love yourself is the greatest love of all. What did Jesus say? This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that he loves himself. No, that he lay down his life for his friends. It's loving others above yourself, learning to love yourself. Who has to learn to love yourself? We come right out of the chute loving ourselves right from day one. We never have to be told not to give away all our toys and not to share. No, we have to be told not to hit other people and take their stuff. It's never a matter of, oh, this child, he just is so selfless, I can't. No. They love themselves. We love ourselves. And for all of our preoccupation with self-esteem and self-image and self, the Bible takes for granted that people love themselves. It's just, you know, man should love his wife as he loves himself. Jesus doesn't say, so first learn to love yourself so then you can learn your wife. No, you already love yourself. You don't love your wife. Love your neighbor as yourself, because we know you love yourself. You take care of yourself. You think about yourself. You're always first one on your mind. I'm always the first one on mine. I wake up in the morning and I don't just jump out of bed in the morning thinking, I wonder how my family's doing. I wonder what's up with my wife. I wonder what my children. No, I think I got to get to the coffee pot and make me some coffee and then get in the mirror and see what kind of work I got ahead of me. And then, you know, I mean, self, self, self. We love ourselves. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. And certainly that's true. The Bible tells us, Romans 12:3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to, but to think soberly. Not to think more highly of yourself than you should. Those who are preoccupied with themselves, they become covetous. People are not in prison for theft because of low self-esteem, but rather high self-esteem. In fact, they esteem themselves higher than the other people. That's why they took their stuff. They figured they deserved it. That's high self. It's not low self-esteem. And really, that word covetous, it means love money. Men should be lovers of their own selves. They should be lovers of money. And boys, if that doesn't characterize this age, loving of money. Boasters. And the word boasting there, it means an empty boast. Boasting in something you can't deliver. Proud. And that's an overestimating yourself and then at the same time having contempt for others. Blasphemers, slanderers, accusers. Disobedient to parents. Now, I know kids have been disobedient forever. And they always have been. That's why the Bible told in the Old Testament times, you know, spare the rod, spoil the child. If you beat him, he will not die, but the rod of correction will deliver his soul from hell. I mean, there is discipline necessary because kids are disobedient, but it's almost like we've taken it to an art form these days. I mean, try to think of a television show. Those of you who watch television have television, which includes me, where the parents, especially the father, is actually wise. And the kids look up to the parents, and they respect the parents, and they obey the parents, and aren't disobedient, aren't mouthy. I mean, I remember even the shows when I was a kid. You remember, what you talking about, Willis? You know, with the little different strokes. Is that what that was? I forget what the show was. But I mean, all the shows growing up, they're just mouthy kids. And then the Simpsons came along, and you know, the dad is the biggest idiot in the world, literally the biggest idiot. And the kids are smarter than all the adults, and it's what we promote. Unthankful means ungrateful and unholy, literally wicked. When you love yourself, you're not holy. Loving God is what makes one holy. Without natural affection. You think about our society, and it's so insane. You know, abortion, of course, 40 million since Roe versus Wade. I don't know what the numbers are exactly. It's not natural for people to want to destroy their own children. It's unnatural. Certainly the homosexual movement, not natural. It's not. It really, the word there, the idea is no family love. And the way we see families falling apart, I mean, it's, but when you become selfish and you're self-centered, and that's usually what it comes down to, self-centeredness, that's why marriages fall apart. This person isn't meeting my needs. I just need to find the person that's my true soulmate that can meet my needs. Truce breakers. If you're watching the news at all, and that means like people who won't keep contracts. You might have heard on the news, was it today or yesterday, that they announced that Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac were both going to be bailed out to the tune of $100 billion apiece. Well, both of those companies are companies that fund and guarantee mortgages, usually higher risk mortgages. We've had, I think, 11 banks go down so far this year, which is a fairly high number. You know, usually it's one or two a year. Now we had 11 so far this year. Washington Mutual's on the ropes. Lehman Brothers, you know, their stock is down a zillion dollars. And the reason why is that home foreclosures, mortgages are going. There are all of these speculative loans where people were allowed to get a mortgage they didn't qualify for because somehow we had this idea that everyone should have their own house, whether they could afford it or not. And all these people signed up for these mortgages really without the ability to pay for them. And now that they've hit the ropes, the economy's messing up, they're just abandoning them. And we've had record number. I mean, I can't remember how many. Was it the last time I did the numbers, it was like 700 and something thousand in the previous quarter had been gotten foreclosure notices in the United States. And you think about that, well, people aren't paying. They're not. They've made a contract, they're going to pay, they can't pay. They've made an agreement that they didn't plan on keeping or they couldn't keep. And so all of the banks that were making these things are falling apart because people in the last days will not keep their word. False accusers, diabolo, slander. Just read the internet. You'll know. Incontinent. It means they have no self-control. Again, characterizing today. Fierce, which means savage. Have you gone into the video store lately and see what passes off for entertainment? I mean, I remember when I was a kid, you know, there was a lot of junk coming out. That was the days of Freddy Krueger and, you know, Jason and all of that junk was out there. But it hasn't gotten better over the years. It's turned into really torture, sadistic, whatever. You know, I walk through, and it seems like every time I walk through there, everywhere I look, there's a video called Saw or Saw something, and I'm thinking, I just can't even begin to think why that would be considered entertainment. Why I can't bring my children into the store. I don't even want to go in the store. I feel like I need a shower after I walk around, you know, and it's all alphabetical. Could you at least give me a children's section where I can go, where I don't have to, you know? But it's amazing that we wonder why people are cruel and we see so much heinous crime. But then you look at what we promote for entertainment and we don't think there's any correlation. We're crazy. And then despisers of those that are good. If you don't think that characterizes today, try speaking up for purity. For monogamy, or for family values, or try to defend marriage. I mean, any of these things, when you speak up for, society will hop on you because you're one of those goody-two-shoe Christian-y types. Traitors. Heady. Means rash. Like a horse, you know, it just always wants its head because you're riding a horse, and if you've ever had a headstrong horse, you control it by either cutting off its wind with a hagamore or by putting a bit in its mouth to control which way it goes. And it always wants control of its head. You got to go where your head goes. And if somebody takes a rein and pulls your head this way, you got to go. Well, the horse always wants its head. And so many people are heady, just always wanting their own way. It's almost like what you read in Psalm 2, you know, how why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing and how they want to throw off the bands of God and you know, fight against the Lord. It's pretty foolish, really. It says God laughs at it, but that characterizes people today. High-minded. High-minded, the word really means to blow smoke. It means to puff up with smoke, as in knowledge. And you know, we think we're awful smart these days. We really think, it's funny because I always, growing up, looking at history, thought, you know, all of the people that came before us were really pretty stupid. They didn't have electricity 100 years ago. They were riding around behind a horse. And so for all of, you know, at least 5,000 or 6,000 years, because that's how old I believe it goes, before Christ, and then for the next 1,800 or so, they were numb. You know, they were still bleeding each other to heal each other, putting leeches on themselves, doing all kinds of crazy, because they were stupid. We're the first smart generation. People didn't even start getting smart until, you know, the 40s or 50s, and now we're smart, right? The truth is, we're really probably dumber than they were. The only difference is we're starting where they left off, because every generation stands on the shoulders of the previous one. And so all of those cumulative discoveries that have happened over centuries, we're the benefit of. We just start out knowing things that they struggled and pained themselves to learn. And boys, if test results are any indication, we're stupider. Did you see the thing with the main writing results that just came out there a few weeks ago, where we've been pushing for those learning results things, you know, that was passed. We got to have these tests so that we can prove that people are learning. And so our education system changed so that we're all teaching to these tests now, that we are really, that's literally what they're doing. They're teaching for the test so the kids can pass them, because they got to pass them to get out of school. Well, the problem is one of the things they got to teach to is writing. You can teach somebody and coach them for a fill-in-the-blank test. Real tough to just fake writing. So they did a writing test this year. They had a one-question test. They were given like 5 questions to choose from by the company that came up with the test. The state chose one question, and the question was basically, some people think that watching too much TV is bad for you. You know, and then state why you agree or disagree. That was the question. 78% of the kids in the state of Maine flunked. 78%. So they did the only thing that they could rationally do. Obviously, there's a problem with the test. We need to just throw out that part of it. And so they just threw it out and ignored it. Like, and it wasn't that they couldn't write. And some people are saying, well, but we couldn't expect them to give a good answer on that because they're so passionate about it. And as you know, one of the guys on the radio said, well, if you can't adequately express something you're passionate about, you can't write. I mean, that's what it comes down to. And we think we're so smart when the truth is we are dumbing ourselves down. Why? Because as it continues, we're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And that's what it comes down to in every decision we have to make. And for those of us who know the truth, who've been born again, we've got God's Spirit living in our life, we come to the middle of the road where we find a choice to make. On one hand, we have God saying, do this, and it'll be good for you. Don't do that thing, it's bad for you. And then there is what we want to do. And at that point, any one of us, anytime we come to that decision where there's something that we know is wrong, we have to decide, who do I love more, me or God? And when I choose to do the thing that I know I'm not supposed to do, I'm taking his grace for granted, and I'm saying, no, I really love me more than I love you, God. And we're the ones that he came to die for. That's why the communion thing, you know, I couldn't wait to eat this Passover with you. This is from the guy, you know, including, he's there, Judas is there. He's there with Peter, who's going to deny him. The rest of them are all jockeying still for position, fighting about who's going to be first in his kingdom. And he can't wait to die for them. He says, those people in the last days will have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Form of godliness, but denying the power of. A lot of people today believe in a buffet line religion. You can take a little bit of this, a little bit of that. It's all basically the same good. You can be Buddhist, you can be Hindu, you can be a Muslim, you can be a Christian, you can be a Jew, you can be a Hare Krishna, whatever. As long as you believe in something, that's fine for you. They don't believe the same thing. In fact, some of them are downright contradictory. They're not all of equal value. And many of them have a form of godliness. Some of them are extremely devout, self-denying. It's not denying self, it's self-denial. It's the difference. But all of those deny the power of godliness. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And the power is the gospel, the fact that we can be forgiven from sin. And any religion that doesn't deal with the sin problem or thinks you can earn your salvation is denying the power of God. They have a form of it. I always get wary when the political season comes and then people decide to start telling me about their faith so that I might vote for them. Most of it's baloney on both sides. Form of godliness. He says, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive, silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. Creep into houses. How do these having the form of godliness but denying the power of creep into houses today? Usually through the square window that they come through with a boob tube with the dials on it or buttons or whatever it may be. The biggest church in the world right now, the biggest pervasive religion going is Oprah's with her Eckhart Tolle guy there. And he's a first-class heretic. I was one day killing time in Target while my wife was shopping, and I picked up one of his books. And he describes within the first 2 or 3 pages how he was its possession. I mean, there's no other doubt about it. He thought it was this great spiritual epiphany, but he he basically hears a voice that tells him to resist nothing, and the next day he was a changed person. And I mean, it's just really kind of gross. But I mean, that's being pushed. And to hear, I mean, there's all kinds of clips out there if you ever want to look online to see some of the stuff that she talks about and teaches, but it's all the same old lie. Creeping into houses, leading silly women. It means foolish or little. It's kind of it means immature. They're laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, we live in a day where the Word of God is more available than it ever has been, ever, ever. I mean, Bibles are cheap. We've got those dollar Bibles out there on the shelf, and you can get them cheaper than that. Those are pretty cheap Bibles, but you can get them cheaper than that. Internet, free, anywhere you look. Libraries, free. Hotel rooms, right in this nightstand, you know, Gideon's poking them in there. Lord said to through Amos in Amos chapter 8, verse 11, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." It's not a famine of the Word of God. It's everywhere. It's of hearing the Word of God, because people either aren't reading, or when they do, they're not listening and paying attention. Christian television, Christian radio, Christian music, Bibles everywhere, and yet there is a famine. Every learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And he ties them in. He says, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was." Jannes and Jambres, they're the two magicians that were opposing Moses. We don't know from the Old Testament that that's their name. Paul tells us here it was Jannes and Jambres. And they were the guys, you remember when Moses goes in before Yul Brynner and before Pharaoh and takes his staff and throws it down and it turns into a snake. There they were theirs. They throw them down. They turn into snakes. They can duplicate snakes. And then Moses turns the water into blood, and the magicians are able to duplicate that, turning water into blood. And then they call up frogs upon the land, and the magicians are able to duplicate that to bring more frogs. Really, you know, when all your water is turned to blood, more blood isn't what you're looking for. When the frogs are coming in, somebody who can make more frogs doesn't help you a whole lot. When you got a snake on the ground in front of you, somebody putting down two more really isn't to your benefit. And that's pretty much whatever the enemy introduces is something that is not a help. There is supernatural power there. They were doing some things. It wasn't until, I think it was the lice, where they said, "We can't. This is the finger of God. We can't do this." But they withstood. They knew the truth, and yet they were doing everything they could to fight it. "But they shall proceed no further. Their folly shall be manifest unto all men, even as theirs also was." It will be shown inferior, counterfeit. And I think Paul's saying to Timothy, look, you're going to face opposition. In the midst of people like this, there are going to be those who are actively fighting against. But don't give up, because their stuff will be shown inferior. It'll be manifest to all. But, finally a but, so it's not a bummer. But, verse 10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." At the beginning, we said, men shall be lovers of selves. And then everything afterwards flowed from that. All of those other things that happened, the covetousness and the pride and all those things flowed from being a lover of self. Well, with Paul, it's the same way. With Paul, everything flowed from his doctrine, what he believed. And he says, you've fully known it. You have practically, you've practiced it. You've seen it. You've known it all the way through, my doctrine. And that doctrine carried over into his manner of life. In all aspects, that's how his doctrine played out. His purpose. He knew what his purpose was, what he was supposed to do, what his direction was, because he knew what God said, and he translated that into the way he lived his life. And by doing that, it directed his life. His purpose became to spread the gospel. You know, and in a time when, you know, one of the biggest one of the biggest things to hit the church was the purpose-driven stuff. You know, gotta know your purpose. And I don't particularly care for that book, but as believers, we should know what our purpose is. My purpose is not to work and to provide for my family. I mean, that's one of the things I need to do, but that's not why I'm placed here in this world. It's to know God and to make him known. And Paul's doctrine
affected his manner of life, gave him his purpose, built him up in faith, which is the trust of God, made him long-suffering. That's not a fun word for me because it means to suffer a long time. Long-suffering. Gave him charity, which is love, and gave patience. And of course, all of those things come from suffering, come from testing. And Paul's telling Timothy, look, Tim, perilous days is coming. People are going to be like this. You're going to deal with all these people. You're going to deal with people like Jannies and Jambres who are actively contesting what you're trying to do. You're going to go through that, but it's going to build your faith, love, long-suffering, patience. Talking of his own life, he says, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them the Lord delivered me. We have record of all of those three things. In Antioch, it comes from Acts chapter 13, and when he was there, the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. When he was in Antioch, he got run out of town. So then he moves to Iconium in Acts chapter 14. In chapter 14, verse 5, there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them. And they were aware of it, and they fled. So they took off out of there because people wanted to actually throw rocks at them. And so they went to Lystra, and Lystra is Acts 14, 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. They went from the first two towns, followed them to the third one, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he'd been dead. Howbeit the disciples stood around about him, he rose up and he came into the city. And I believe he was dead. He comes back to life, dusts himself off, goes back into the city again. Those are the persecutions that he went through. And look what it says. He said, but out of all of them, the Lord delivered me. How was getting stoned to death being delivered from persecution? He came back to life again, but you know, I would prefer that my deliverance doesn't include rocks to my head. But the Lord delivered him through them all, got him through. And then we have that precious promise in verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you go to that word, the word all there in the Greek, it's pas. And when it's applied individually, this is the definition from Thayer's lexicon. It means each, every, any, all, the whole, everyone, all things, everything. You get the idea. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's really not a whole lot of wiggle room there. So if you stand up for Christ, if you live after what he taught, you speak what he said to speak, you'll suffer persecution. As part of the package. It's part of what breeds in us the faith, the long-suffering, the charity, the patience. It may be persecution from the outside. It may be just difficulty that we go through because of some choices we make in our life, things we won't do, won't take the easy way out. It's a promise of God. Claim it. Name it. Claim it. Woohoo! I want my persecution. But when you understand what those things do in you, you know, I can look back at my life and I can see periods of difficulty and I can see periods of relative ease. I can see times when things were really hard. I can see times when things were going really well. I know when I grew the most. I can't say that at the time I really loved that. I can't say even some of the things I'm going through now I wish I could have. But looking back, I know that they were the things that did the work in me that needed to be done. That's the way God works. He says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. The idea is seducer, it's really like an enchanter, almost somebody casting a spell, but it also means imposter, opposer. And it almost seems like some of this is even within the church. Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Things are going to get worse. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. That stuff's going to happen. It is going to continually get worse. Things aren't going to improve. It doesn't matter whether we get the change that one of the candidates is telling us about or whether we get the maverick headstrong. I mean, he looks like he sounds heady and high-minded, just like it's set up in the verse. Either one of them. Things are going to continue to get worse. The world is getting primed for Christ to return. And all of these traits are only going to increase as time goes on. But regardless of that, We need to continue in the things which we've learned and have been assured of, knowing in whom we've learned them. He says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. What a benefit. Timothy, from a child, knew the Holy Scriptures. He had a mother, was it Lois, and a grandmother, Eunice, that Paul had mentioned earlier, that taught him of the Lord. And what a blessing. You know, I had the benefit of Christian parents, at least from about the time I was 5 or 6, is when they got saved. And, you know, they poured into me. I didn't get it for a long time, and act despite what they had done for a while, but such a head start by having godly kids. You know, I'm blessed. Come down in the morning, I work from home most of the days, and I'm always homeschooling the kids. And this morning, it was 40 degrees or something when I got up this morning. It was nasty, so I finally gave in and I made a fire, first one of the year, in the stove, because they were all shivering under blankets and stuff, because my heat's off. I'm not burning any oil. It's not happening. And so I made a fire, and then I come down later on to feed the baby, and there are the kids sitting around with Aileen, and they're reading through the Scriptures, and they read around as they're going through whatever passage they're going through. And they you know, take turns. They hear my kids, my 10-year-old and my 8-year-old reading from the Scripture. And one of the things that we're going to do this year, that I've been convicted, I need to memorize some more Scripture, and I decided that I want to start with Isaiah 53. I need to learn Isaiah 53. So we're all going to do it, me and the kids. We'll learn it together. They have other Scripture memorization stuff that they do. But I would encourage you who have children, pour in the Word, because they're able to make our kids wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All Scripture, all the writings, the Old Testament, the Law, the Prophets, the Psalms, the New Testament, Peter in 2 Peter 3:16, equates Paul's writings, which he says some are hard to understand. He says some people twist them like they do the other Scriptures. He calls, even in Peter's day, Paul's writings, many of them were considered to be Scripture. He says they're given by inspiration of God. They're breathed by God. The people were moved. Peter tells us that too. Prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They were driven. The word moved, it's the same one that Paul used when he talked about the ship that was caught in Euroclide in the storm, how it was so much they couldn't fight it anymore, so they just let go of the sails and let her drive. They just let the wind take it where it was going to go. Well, in the same way, the people who wrote the Scriptures were driven by God. Do I think that God dictated it word for word? No, I don't think they heard a voice, but I think he caused them to write what they wrote. And I believe the Scriptures are accurate and engineered to be correct. You guys have heard me before make the arguments about Jesus making points based upon, he says, not one yod or tittle, not one dotting of the I or crossing of the T. And one of his arguments, the one about the Lord said to my Lord, the difference between Lord and my Lord is a yod. That's it. That whole argument hangs on a yod. Paul saying that he was talking about seed, singular, not seeds, plural, that one whole argument bases on whether a word is singular or plural. I believe the Scripture is that exact. It's inspired by God. The Old Testament prophets were held to a standard, which is if they predict anything and it doesn't come to pass exactly like they say, take rocks and stone them, because my word will always come true exactly as I've said. We can trust the Word of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for teaching us, which leads into how our manner of life and our purpose and our faith, just like Paul. For reproof, which is, you know, correcting our wrong thinking, and for correction, our wrong conduct. And for instruction in righteousness, right thinking, right conduct, that the man, or I'll stick in woman of God, may be perfect. It means mature, it means complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You guys know that. That's why we study the Word the way we do, because we believe that this is the thing that's going to change our lives. Not my opinion about the topics of the day. I'm not smart enough to be a motivational speaker. I can't give money seminars, marriage seminars, child-rearing seminars, success. I can't do those things. All I have is the Word of God. But this is the thing that'll thoroughly furnish us to every good work, which includes our jobs and our children and our marriages and our finances. All of that's covered in the Word. So we need to teach the Word of God. We need to be passing it on to other people. We want to try to go through the whole thing as best we can, the whole counsel of God, not preach from it, not extract little bits and pieces here and there, and then come up with a topic where I take half a verse here and three quarters of a verse there and try to string it together into a combination that I think is most effective. When God laid the whole thing out, and I think the most effective thing is to just go through it. You know, in some ways, I mean, we've been going, I mentioned this the other night, I was looking online, we've been going 93, is that when we started? I think it was 93, it was about 5 years. And some point when we started, went from the home Bible study over into Ballard Hill and started meeting, I think on Sunday nights, we bought a little hand voice recorder, and we started, had a microphone, and we started recording. The early stuff's really pretty poor quality, but we started recording it. And then eventually, you know, we got a little bit better setup and everything. But I looked online the other day, and we're up to 505 teachings up on the website that we've been going through the Bible. Haven't gone through the whole thing yet. New Testament, we've been all the way through. A couple of the books we haven't got on, like Titus, we're going to do next. We've been through it already, but we don't have that recorded. I'm going to do that again. Old Testament, up through 2 Kings, and now we're into Daniel. But I look at Calvary Chapel, you know, when it really started with Chuck Smith, when he started the church out in California, and the revelation for him about if I just teach you the Word of God, and seeing the church grow as he was doing that, they went through the whole thing in 2 years. I mean, he was sitting down and he would do it the way he did it. If you look at the old tapes, because they had the old tapes of a lot of that was part of the required stuff for the Bible college out there. Sunday morning, he'd start here, and he'd go as far as he was going to go. Sunday night, he'd pick up right where he left off and go the next. Midweek, Wednesday night, he'd pick up where that one left off, and he'd just keep going through the whole thing. And, you know, he'd go through 10 chapters a night. He'd go for like an hour and a half, 10 chapters. 10 chapters of Leviticus. I don't know that I could even read 10 chapters of Leviticus in one night, let alone say anything about it, but I think, to be honest with you, they'd probably be almost more profitable than me saying anything if I just read it. If we just come in and read the scripture together and let the Lord say what he was going to say through it. Certainly did a work in that church then. And that's our desire here, that we would all be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Next week we'll look at what our response, he's going to give a charge. I charge you therefore because of all of that stuff to me. This is what you need to do. And we'll look at that next week. But let's pray that the Lord would drive us back to his Word. Lord, thank you so much that you have given us your Word. You caused us to be born in a country at a time when your Word is freely available. You showed us mercy in revealing yourself to us and in saving us. And Father, I pray that you would help us not to take that for granted, not to look lightly upon your sacrifice, Lord, or your arrangement, but rather, Father, help us to be men and women of your Word. And let that flow into our life. Help us not just know it to be smart, but help us know it to live it and do it. And I pray, Father, that your Spirit would reside in us. I pray that he'd reside in my kids and all of our children, where you would help them to learn at an early age your Word so they could avoid the stupidity that we practiced when we were younger. And we do pray that you would come quickly. We ask it in Christ's name.